I'm going to say our Lord's homegoing, his ascension. Those of you who have been present with us in recent months may remember that we've been thinking of the time when our Lord was in the upper room the night before Calvary, and then how he descended from that upper room with his followers into the Garden of Gethsemane, and from the Garden of Gethsemane through all those terrifying trials through which he went, culminating in his death upon the cross. And for 10 weeks now, we've been thinking about the details of our Lord's death and what it means. And then we came to the point, a couple of weeks ago, we were thinking about his burial. You remember that? And then, of course, on Easter Sunday morning, his resurrection, triumphant from death. The penalty all now discharged. And then last Sunday morning, we were thinking about his marching orders. How he met with them, the followers, and he reassured them. He provided them with indisputable proof that he was the same Jesus, and that now he was going to release them and send them out into the world. And so this morning we've come in sequence to his ascension. Luke is the only one who really zeroes in on the details of the Lord's ascension. He gives it to us twice, in Luke chapter 24 and in Acts chapter 1. He provides the details of how our Lord left this world and went back to the glory. So I'm going to invite you again to open your Bibles to the last few verses of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24. Young people, grab one of those Bibles in front of you and look at Luke 24 and verse 50 and 51 and 52 and 53. What I want to do with you, what I want to do this morning is to study with you on the details of our Lord's ascension. You know, the Lord wasn't the first to go back to heaven. Well, in one sense he was, in another sense he wasn't. The Lord Jesus could have gone back from earth, planet earth, to heaven. He could have gone back, as did Enoch in the Old Testament. Enoch had a remarkable release from this world. Don't know much about it, but it says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. I wonder what that means. It's in Genesis chapter 5, I think. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Took him where, really? Took him home. Someone said that Enoch walked so far with God that one day the Lord said, you better just come right home with me. You're nearer my home than you are your own. Come on home with me. And the Lord took him. You know, the Lord might have gone like that. Vanish into thin air. But he didn't. Or our Lord could have gone back to the glory, as did Elijah. Do you remember Elijah? Elijah, when he finished his great, fiery, prophetic ministry, He, in company with his follower, his successor, Elisha, Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind, it says, and was taken up to heaven. Remember the story, 2 Kings chapter 2, I think it is? Elijah went up spectacularly to heaven in a whirlwind. Our Lord could have gone like that, too, but he didn't. He didn't go like Enoch. He didn't go like Elijah. His ascension was different. Now, we've been reminded that during, or rather following our Lord's death and his resurrection, he appeared for over a month, 40 days to be exact, to his disciples, to his loved ones, men and women who had given their hearts and lives to him. He appeared to them over a period of about 40 days. Someday, I'd like to share some of those treasures with you. Those post-resurrection appearances, they are rich, believe you me. But during this period, the Lord reassured them that he himself was alive again, no longer the captive of death, and that he was their risen leader. And then one day, after 10 appearances, he led them out to the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives, of course, lies immediately to the east of Jerusalem. All right. There's a valley between Mount Moriah and the Mount of Olives called the Valley of the Kidron. A little gushing stream flowed down in the declivity, and then the Mount of Olives was on the east. Now, he led them out. Did you notice what it says? Now, let's look at it microscopically, shall we? Look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him. And returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Thank you, Luke. Thank you, Dr. Luke, for telling us those details. When our Lord left his disciples, he first of all led them out. Where does it say that? Verse 50. If you could put a period after the little three-letter word out, it would be significant. He led them out. Who led them out? He led them out. Say, my friends, listen this morning to me. That's quite a contrast to a few days before. A little over a month before, it was quite the reverse. What do you mean by that? It says in the Gospels, they led him out. You hear that? They led him up. Who's the they? Oh, his executioners. Led him out from where? Led him out from the city of Jerusalem. Led him out to where? They led him out to Skull Hill. Mount Calvary, the place of execution. They led him out. Mark tells us that. Matthew tells us that. They led him out. They were ahead. He was behind. And our Lord followed them as he staggered beneath the heavy weight of the cross, which should have been your penalty and mine. They led him out. They led him out to his death. But now, the tables are reversed. They're not leading him anywhere now. He's leading them. That's what it says. He led them out. He was ahead. They were behind. Oh, not the same crowd. But his followers were following him. Peter, James, John, the apostles, and the women, and all the rest of them. They were following him. He led them. But he led them out. O-U-T. I repeat, if you could put a period, if you would care to put a period behind that, you'd have a complete sentence. He led them out. Out from where? Out from the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the headquarters of Judaism. It was the capital of the 12 tribe nation of Israel. It was the city in which the Lord Jesus had preached many sermons and performed many miracles, and the city that had utterly repudiated him. And with the rejection of Jesus Christ, the nation of Israel rejected the God of their fathers. Let me repeat that statement. In rejecting Jesus Christ, God's Son, They rejected the God of their fathers. And our Lord turned and wept over that city. And he said, your house is left of you desolate. You will not see me again until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He led them out of Judaism. He left his disciples then in a place of separation. Did you get that? In fact, God's people have always been a separated people. That was true before the church was born. That was true of the nation of Israel way back in the Old Testament. The first words that fell on the lips, fell on the ears of Abraham were the words of Genesis chapter 12. The Lord God said unto Abram, get thee out. Get thee out from where? He was an idolater. He was down in Ur of the Chaldees, down in the Mesopotamia Valley. God said, get thee out from thy kindred and from thy kith and kin and from thy household and from thy nation. Get thee out and come into the land that I shall show thee, and I'll make a great nation of you, Abraham. Get thee out. God separated Israel from the nations. That is emphatically taught in the Old Testament. God put a distinction between Israel and the heathen, devil-worshipping nations. God separated his people. When Isaac went into the far country, when Isaac's servant went into the far country to get a bride for Isaac, her name was Rebekah. After telling that girl, Rebekah, of that man, that great man Isaac and all his worth and all his wealth. The word was, get thee out, Rebekah, and become the bride of Isaac. Rebekah had to turn her back upon old associations and identify with a new bridegroom. When God separated Israel out of Egypt by the Passover, he said, get out of Egypt. You don't belong to Egypt. And not a hoof shall be left behind. God says that to us, his people. I believe in Christian separation. I do not believe in Christian isolation and alienation. But I do believe that the Bible emphatically teaches that a Christian should be separate from this godless world that despises and despises the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 13 that says, Jesus, therefore, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Hebrews chapter 13. Let us, therefore, inasmuch as the world thrust him out of the most religious city on the face of the earth, they rejected him and gave him the outside place. The Holy Spirit says, now, Christians, you go outside the camp. You go outside of the world's religion. Religion, yes. Religion is the greatest enemy of salvation that could possibly exist. The devil's a religious being. And the devil is called the prince of this world, and he's called the god of this world, small g. The god of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He specializes in false, Christless, bloodless, crossless religions. Christians are called to go outside the camp and be identified with the rejected Savior. But we go outside the camp, my friends, not as monks, not to cloister ourselves in some monastery or some convent, but we're to go outside the camp unto him and to be identified with a rejected Christ bearing his reproach. So separation, Christian separation is from, but Christian separation is also to. It's not just from, that's Phariseeism. Are you with me? Phariseeism is separation from, but it's not separation to. I suppose I've married scores and hundreds of people down through the years. But my friend, those solemn words, those solemn vows that you and I took when we stood and were married come to me with constant force. Wilt thou love her, honor her, keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto her so long as ye both shall live? And to the bride, the same words, wilt thou love him, honor him, keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep you only unto him, so long as you both shall live? Then come the vows, I will. Those are heavy words. Have you kept those vows, you husbands? Have you kept those vows? Wives, keep thee only unto him. Keep thee only out of her, so long as you both shall live. What husband is there that says, do I have to do that? Do I have to promise that? That I, yes, I've lost my liberty. My goodness, what a penalty. What a terrible thing is marriage. Not at all. Not at all. My friend, it's not just keeping ourselves from other lovers. It's keeping ourselves in love and devoted and loyal to our spouse. Keep the only out of him. I have never broken that vow. I've been married twice. I've never, by the grace of God, and I know many of you, perhaps all of you husbands can say, amen, nor have I. But it's not because, my friends, I want to be free, but I love my wife so much. I'm not interested in other women. That's really difficult. And our Lord leads us out to himself. And that's borne out in the next movements of our text. He led them out. But then it says, as far as Bethany. Oh, I see. He led them out, verse 50, as far as Bethany. Now, the Lord, that's significant, I think. The Lord Jesus could have led them out as far as Jericho. He could have led them out as far as Samaria. He could have led them out as far as Nazareth. But he didn't. He led them out over against Bethany. Does that word Bethany conjure up any memories in your heart? Bethany, what's that got to do with it? Well, Bethany was the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Do you remember that? And the story in John chapter 11 relates three things about Bethany. It was the place of love, it was the place of life, and it was the place of liberty. What do you mean by that? It says in John chapter 11, now Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. They were brothers and sisters. Mary and Martha and Lazarus belonged to one family. And that family knew the Lord Jesus. They loved him. And they made a feast for him. Even just a week before he died, they had a supper for him. And they loved it. They loved it. He led them out. That's a place of separation. He led them out. But he led them out as far as Bethany. That's a place of affection. Did you get that? He led them out from, but he led them to Bethany. The place of affection. The place of life. The place of love. And the place of liberty. Let me say that again. The place of love. The Lord Jesus loved to go to Bethany. It was his favorite spot during all his ministry. He gravitated to Bethany. It was a place of love and acceptance and warmth. And then Lazarus died. And it was at Bethany that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and gave him new life. And then Lazarus, when he came out of the grave, was bound hand and foot in grave clothes, and the Lord said, loose him and let him go. Take those trappings off him. take those grave clothes off Lazarus and give him not only life, but give him liberty. Now, Jesus only could give him life, but they could give him liberty. So Bethany suggests a place of affection and a place of life and liberty. That's a place, that's what Christianity is all about. That's Christianity. Christianity, in essence, is to be brought into a new relationship of life with the living God. I give unto them, said the Lord Jesus, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man snatch them out of my hand. Life, new life in Christ, eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then it's a place of liberty, a place of victory, a place of service. And it's a place, my friend, of love, to love, life, and liberty. Mark Bethany, that's where he left them. He took, led them out as far as Bethany. But then there's something else. In verse 50, it says, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Can you see that picture? The Lord Jesus is leading them up the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And they climb the slopes of the Mount of Olives, and those men and women follow him. I don't know how many there were. I know the 12 were there, but there were the women there too. God bless them. And they followed him up to the crest of the Mount of Olives. They've got a church built up there this morning. They'll tell you the very spot where the Lord stood. Humbug. Who knows? But we do know that the mountain was the Mount of Olives, and it was over against Bethany. Bethany's just on the other side of the peak. Still there. All right. And it was there that the Lord did something very, very significant. He lifted up his hands, and he blessed it. Isn't that beautiful? He lifted up his hands and blessed them. You know, back in the Old Testament, that's exactly what Aaron did to the people of Israel. Are you listening? After the sacrifice was all over. I'm not going to go into details, but just listen as I read the story. And Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from the Lord and consumed Aaron? No. Moses? No. The fire of God, the glory, and the fire came out of the glory and consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifice. Not the offerer. Blessed God, not the offerer, but he blessed the offering. The fire came out and consumed the offering and the fat. When all the people saw, they shouted, fell on their faces. What happened? The offering from the altar, fire came out from God, consumed the sacrifice, and then Aaron the priest lifted his hands, and he blessed the people. And the people saw the glory of God, and they shouted for joy. And the revival was on. Centuries and centuries later, on the Mount of Olives, the Lord lifted up his hands and blessed them. That's a sign of blessing, whether we lift our hands to thank God as well as our hearts, or whether we lift them in terms of a benediction. It symbolizes his hands were lifted up. You know, my friends, our Lord, before he left the earth, he left his disciples in a place of separation. He led them out. He led them in a place of affection. That was Bethany. and he left them in a place of benediction. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. Isn't that wonderful? And they saw in those hands scars. They saw in his hands those ugly nail prints that he had sustained for them on the cross. About 6 weeks before, less than that. They saw the print of the nails in his hands. My dear friends, is he telling me this? Is he telling me this morning, I cannot raise those hands in blessing over you, you guilty son of Adam, apart from those wounds? Those wounds tell the story of my love for you. Those wounds tell the story of my sacrifice for you, all sufficient and propitiating the throne of a righteous God. Now then, God in Christ can come out and raise up his hands and bless them and say, look, I took those scars. I took this riven side. I took this death for you. But now I'm alive again, and the price has been paid, and the debt has been totally discharged. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now, let me just add this. The Lord never lowered those hands. The Lord still has his hands upraised. It says, and it came to pass, verse 51, are you looking at your Bibles? While he blessed them, he was parted from them. While he was blessing them. And he, who with hands uplifted, went from the earth below, shall come again all gifted, his blessings to bestow. He never has lowered those hands. Our great high priest is sitting at God's right hand above, for us his hands uplifted in sympathy and love. His hands, my friends, those hands could have been clenched to strike, if it weren't for that cross. But the glory of the gospel is this, that the clenched fist of human hate fell upon him, the guiltless Son of God, and he took the blow. And now his hands are uplifted in blessing over our heads, and he never lowers those hands. Remember the story of Moses? Joshua, up on the hilltop there, Exodus 17, the battle down in the valley was raging. Amalek and Israel were contesting, those two armies face to face and locked in a death struggle. Moses up on the mountain peak, he interceded for Israel and he raised his hands, raised his arms, and Israel prevailed. Israel prevailed and Amalek was repulsed. But Moses' arms said, my arms are just aching. And he lowered his arms to take some of the strain. What's happening down there? Amalek is winning the battle. Amalek is driving back Israel. And Moses said, I better get my hands up again. And he interceded. And as long as his hands were there, and he had to get two of his companions to stay his hands. Aaron and Hur, it says, supported each an arm of Moses. They held up his arms, and his arms were steady at the going down of the sun, and Israel won. Our Lord Jesus Christ still has his hands uplifted. He left them in a place of benediction. But not only that, but it says he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. He was parted from them. The companion verse in Acts chapter 1 says he departed out of their sight. He disappeared. Now, my friends, let me stop a moment. Does that mean that he's gone? Oh, sure, he's gone. He departed out of their sight. It says so in Acts chapter 1. He departed out of their sight as he was blessing them. he began to rise, and up he went, up, and they looked, and they followed him, and he departed out of their sight, and he was gone. No more Jesus. No more Jesus. He left us. We're on our own now. Wrong. Wrong. A difference of form doesn't necessarily prove a difference of substance. I have a glass in my hand, shall we suppose. May I illustrate it for you, boys and girls? Look this way. I have a glass in my hand. I fill it with warm water. Warm, pure water. A glass of warm water. I reach into this pocket and I pull out a tablet of salt. A salt tablet. You can see it. You can feel it. There it is. A salt tablet. I pop it into the warm water contained in the glass. And then I take a handkerchief. I take a handkerchief and I put a handkerchief over the glass. I got the glass. I put the handkerchief over it. Leave it for a few minutes. And say, now watch carefully. Watch carefully. And then I pull off the handkerchief and the tablet's gone. Well, now, is there anybody here that thinks that somehow I pulled that tablet out of the water and it's in my handkerchief, it's in my hip pocket? That's where the tablet is. No, you say, Mr. Tatum, that's not true. You didn't take that tablet out and in your... Well, it's not there anymore. Did you take it out? No, I didn't take it out. Did you take it out? No, I didn't take it out either. Well, where is it? Well, you say it's dissolved. The tablet is dissolved in the hot water. Is the salt there? No, it isn't there. You can't see it. Yes, it's there. It's just changed form, that's all. Still as much salt as ever. Only it isn't in concrete form. It isn't in the same form that it was in a tablet, but it's dissolved in that water. It's still there. Every atom of that salt is there. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he ascended, he left this world of time and space. You see, as long as our Savior was here in this world, he was limited. He was confined. He was limited. But when he went back to the glory, he stepped out of this world of time and space. And according to Mark's Gospel, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Our Lord went through the angelic hosts. My friends, I like to think that when our Lord Jesus Christ went, he went through the heavens. It says in Hebrews 4, he went through the heavens. What heavens? The heaven of the clouds, the heavens of the stars, the interplanetary heavens, and into the third heaven. And he went into the very immediate presence of God. And the 24th Psalm was fulfilled. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up ye everlasting doors. I think, my friends, that there were great angelic choirs on both sides of the glorious entrance. And one choir sang to the other antiphonally. One choir sang, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. The other choir said, who is this King of glory? And the answer came, the Lord Almighty in battle. He is the King of glory. And then the other choir responded and said, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And this choir said, who is this King of glory? And the answer came in concert, the Lord of hosts, mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. Oh, what a day. Oh, my friends, what a celebration. The angel said, here he comes, the King of Glory, from the battle of the cross, the battle with sin, the battle with Satan. He went up the shining way, and he's enthroned at the right hand of God this morning. Hallelujah! We have a risen, glorified Christ. But my friends, there's a sense in which he's still here. There's a sense in which he came back at Pentecost. You say, what's that? I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another comforter. Another comforter, another parakletos, another helper, another guide, one equal to myself, my other self. I will not leave you orphans, said Jesus. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will come for you. Yes, but I'll come to you as well. And he came back in his Holy Spirit's presence on the day of Pentecost. The Lord Jesus is here in this room this morning. You see, I can't see him. He's here. He's here. Because our eyes are holding, we don't see him. That doesn't prove he's not here. Like the dissolved salt, still there. And they worshiped him. Notice that. You notice the next words, verse 52, and they worshiped him, and they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They worshiped him. Our Lord, when he went back, left his own in a place of separation. All right? He led them out. Number two, he led them to a place of affection, Bethany. Number three, he left them in a place of benediction, the uplifted hands which have never been lowered in blessing. And then number four, he left them in a place of adoration as well. They worship him. They worship him. But he's gone. No, he hasn't gone. Oh, in a sense, he's enthroned up there. In another sense, by his Holy Spirit, he's still here. And it's our joy and privilege to worship him. That's what we're going to do tonight when we gather around his table. We are going to worship him as well as sing and have a little ministry of the Word of God. But we're going to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. They worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem. Why did they go back to Jerusalem? I would have thought they would have quit Jerusalem. They went back to Jerusalem, my friends, to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's what he told them. Don't get going with your ministry. Don't launch out and try to be what you should be without power from on high. I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, he said. And ye shall be clothed with power from on high in order to go out to a lost world and to proclaim the joyous news that I'm alive. Hallelujah. What a Savior, what a victory, and what power and joy is available to us, brothers and sisters, if we just tap the source, make the contact, yield our lives, and say, Lord Jesus, I receive of your fullness in my life. My life is powerless. My life is up and down and wobbly and uncertain and inconsistent. And the Lord says, ye shall receive power from on high. That power must come outside of myself. It's not something that I can develop from within by techniques and gadgets and all kinds of things. The power comes from outside of myself in the Holy Spirit's fullness and power in my life that gives me a fresh love for my Lord and a fresh love for my fellow believers. God help us to yield our lives afresh to him this morning. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we tried to deliver the message that you asked us to deliver. We bless thee and praise thee for the reality of Christ in glory and Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you, Lord, for your great intercessions for us at the Father's right hand, that your hands don't need supporting like Moses did. They're still uplifted. They're still uplifted. Lord, we thank you. And we thank you too, Lord, that you indwell every one of us who has received thee and received the fullness that thou hast for us. Bless this people who've come out this Sunday morning. Sanctify us, Lord, by thy truth. Keep us from sin. Make us afraid of no man, but make us desperately afraid of sin in our own lives. Save us, Lord, from infidelity and unfaithfulness in every phase, that we may be ruggedly obedient to thee and following thee in the power of the Holy Spirit. In thy dear name, Lord Jesus, amen. Let's sing. 62. Let's sing 62 before we go. Crowning with many crowns the Lamb upon his throne. 62, if you will. Let's stand and sing it to his glory. 62. Crown him with many crowns upon his throne. Are called the heavenly anthem, drowns all music for its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Before we sing the last stanza, just let me say, I'm available for counseling or prayer or help in any way, any time. Please do not hesitate to call upon us if we can be of any help. And I need your help. I need you desperately. And maybe you need me a little bit. And so, as workers together with him, we want to dedicate ourselves for fresh allegiance to Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen? Say it. Amen. Give ourselves afresh to him in obedience and in praise and in power. The last verse.